Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Let us look unto the Lord for strength. Once again, O Lord our God, we come unto thee, for thou art the supplier of every good and perfect gift that comes from above. We ask, O Lord, that we may receive of thy grace. Open our hearts, that we may tend unto the things that are revealed in thy word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray that we may receive the word of instruction with joy, and with gladness, and with profit unto our souls. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to grant thy blessing upon thy servant, that we may both set forth and receive good things from thy holy word. Hear our prayer this night. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we come to the end of this chapter on sacraments. We've been studying the sacrament in general, and in a way, this can be a very dry subject. And I hope none of you are already planning to go to sleep, because, you know, what is there to say about the sacrament, the sacraments? And but I hope it's been not only educational for you academically. These are all things that you need to know about the sacraments, but also that this has been a blessing to your heart. And that's what the preaching of the word should do, is speak to the heart. So there are things that you need to be aware of, but understanding them well to enable you to participate in the sacraments more not only willingly, but knowledgeably, and with more understanding, the greater understanding. So in these two statements before us this evening, We have the number of the sacraments. We have a necessity in the sacraments, which is a minister. And we have something about the nature of the sacraments, which has to do with the continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. So we begin with a number of sacraments, and we are told very clearly that there be only two sacraments ordained by Christ our Lord in the gospel. We've already covered this to some degree. So the way in which we determine what a sacrament is that the Lord has given this to the church. We have no liberty to make up our own sacraments. And in part, this was included in our confession to address the Roman Catholic error of their number of sacraments. How many sacraments does the Roman Catholic Church have? Seven. Seven sacraments. A nice holy number. So that all sounds very good. And they include baptism, but they also add confirmation, matrimony, which is curious because the priests aren't allowed to partake of that sacrament. I could never quite figure that out. But anyway, matrimony is one of them. Eucharist, or what they, somewhat similar to the Lord's Supper, but not the same. Penance, holy orders that the priest can partake of. Anointing of the sick, or you may know that as extreme unction, where if somebody's about to die, the priest comes and gives them a blessing. I was looking that up on the Roman Catholic website. They said anointing of the sick is probably the last sacrament you will ever experience. So I think, well, I'm not sure if I call for that, then I don't know if it's not going to heal you. But anyway, they hold to these very tenaciously, and they're very important to them. So in the Council of Trent, which was written in the middle 16th century, 1540 to 1560 or so, but the first canon in the Council of Trent says, if anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law were not all instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord, or that they are more or less than seven, to wit, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, order, and matrimony, or even that any of these seven is not truly and properly a sacrament, let him be anathema. So there is the Pope coming against Protestants and saying, if you don't believe that there are seven sacraments, if you believe they're more or less, and you can't say that they're all ordained by the Lord Jesus, then you're going to hell. And that's the plain statement of the Roman Catholic Church. Canon 4 says, if anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire thereof, men obtain of God through faith alone the grace of justification, though all the sacraments are not indeed necessary for every individual, let him be anathema. So you can see how they make this really close connection between salvation and the sacraments. So we saw last week that grace is conferred in the sacraments, in baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's only two. Grace is conferred in them, but not by the minister, not by the elements, but by the Holy Spirit. He will bless according to his purpose, according to God's decree. And he will give or withhold a blessing. In any case, there will not be a blessing unless there's faith involved, right? We participate in the sacraments by faith. That's very necessary. So we have these two sacraments that Christ has given us very clearly given to the church. We call them ordinances because Christ ordained them for our use. And ordained by Christ himself. We have baptism ordained in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So there's the instruction of the Lord Jesus, particularly to the apostles. In the Lord's Supper, we have the words of institution that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so on. Paul said, I have received of the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself gave me this sacrament. And there was an ordination, this due, we said this morning, this due in remembrance of me. So it's an order from the Lord. So we're not at liberty to withdraw the sacraments. We're not at liberty to say, well, you know, there's so much controversy surrounding the sacraments that we're just going to do away with them. We don't have the liberty to do that. We must. It's an essential part of the church. A while back when we were studying about the church, we talked about the marks of a true church. Do you remember that? You have the faithful preaching of the word. You have the faithful administration of the sacraments, and you have the administration of church discipline. So there's a number of the sacraments. We only have two sacraments because the Lord Jesus has only given us two. Now, the next portion has to do with the necessity of a minister, neither of which may be dispensed by any but a minister of the word lawfully ordained. So this puts the sacraments clearly within the context of the visible church. Remember, we made that distinction between the invisible and the visible church. So we have the sacraments in the context of the visible church. And that's very important. That's one of the reasons we have the distinction between the visible and invisible church, because you can't really have sacraments in the invisible church. There is no such thing as sacraments in the invisible church. Even if you say, well, I don't want to join a local church, I just want to be part of the invisible church. If you're going to partake of the sacraments, you have to go to a visible church, don't you? So there's a bit of a discord there in the reasoning. The sacraments belong to the visible church, to the local congregation. And we're going to come here in the next, couple of months to the order of the church, how the church is organized. And the Lord has given us an organization for the church. He said there are to be ministers and elders and deacons for the orderliness of the church. So the sacraments always, and you know, I've been emphasizing lately this idea of the unity. You never have the sacraments administered without the preaching of the word. It has to be the word and spirit, the word and sacraments. And if it's otherwise, it's just a ceremony. It's just a religious ceremony. But we believe that there's grace conferred when the Lord determines to confer that grace, that they are a means of God's blessing his church together with the word, sacraments, and prayer. So the sacraments need to be conducted orderly. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, now we usually begin reading at verse 23 when we have the Lord's Supper. And just a few verses before that, in 1 Corinthians 11:20, Paul says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You made a great abuse of the Lord's Supper. And so we know from church history that what was likely going on in Corinth was what they called the agape feast or the love feast. It'd be similar to our fellowship meal that we have after our morning service. And they would come together and they would have this love feast. But it had degenerated. Calvin says, this is only 20 years after the Lord gave the Lord's Supper. And already there's problems in the church in Corinth. Like Satan, he said, just doesn't wait a long time to get in and undermine the way it's done. So in any case, they said, we're going to have this love feast. And Paul is saying, don't get this mixed up with the Lord's Supper. And in fact, the way you do this love feast is not the Lord's Supper. Don't pretend that the two are the same, because you'd have rich people coming and saying, well, you know, we've got these dainties. We've got these filet steaks that we're doing over here in the barbecue. But you poor people, you just stay over there somewhere, because we're having this food over here for ourselves. Plus, it seems as though they would rush in just as soon as they could to get the food. It's like the pastor would go to the back of the church and he said, well, I'm the first one at the back. I'm going to rush to the kitchen. I'm going to see what's good, and I'm just going to grab that and fill myself up. And he says, you know, the problem here, Paul says, you've got people going hungry and you've got other people who are full and drunk. And so this is total abuse here of this fellowship meal. There's no love at all And remember then, in the context, that's 1 Corinthians 11, and two chapters later, 11, 12, 13, you have the love chapter where Paul says, I'm going to show you what love is. You don't even know. You've got this love feast, but you're not exercising love towards one another very well. So he says, it needs to be done orderly. You can't just gorge yourselves on this food. And it has to be done with consideration for the brethren. So it's always done in the context of the local church. And then ministers, as stewards of the mysteries of God, oversee the sacraments. And 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a lot of, in our society, we have tremendous trouble with authority. Actually, we all do anyway. That's why we need the fifth commandment, right? The honor thy father and thy mother. We need that commandment to keep us in line. But in our society, in the last 20, 30, 40 years, we've had increasing trouble with authority. The authority of the police, the authority of the government, and authority in the church. That's really where it started, where that authority began to be attacked or weakened, and it drifted out through the rest of our society. I believe that is the process that normally happens. So people are going to object and say, well, here's the minister all high and mighty, and he gets to administer the sacraments. Now, who does he think he is? When Paul mentions this, and this is one of the reasons I read this chapter, is he getting high and mighty with the Corinthians? Or is he coming with humility? I mean, at the very end, he threatens them with a rod if it has to be. But he says, I don't want to use a rod. I want you to come with gentleness and meekness before you. But he says, we come before you as a minister. Let a man so account of us, pastors, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And the sacraments are sometimes referred to as mysteries. The word for ministers here is not the normal one that's often connected to the word for deacon, but it is very much the word for servant. The servant of God. God is my master, and I'm accountable to him. And it's not lording it over the flock, what Peter says. Not somebody's lording it over the flock. The pastor is a servant. And he administers these things under the command of God. He is not a shepherd. He is an under-shepherd. He's called a shepherd. But, you know, in the grand economy, the grand scheme of things, the minister must always think of himself as an under-shepherd. He's responsible to the great shepherd. And the great shepherd is the one we worship. The great shepherd is the one who heals and forgives and saves and conducts the business of the church. He's the head of the church, isn't he? So we're accountable to him. So we're servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards are housekeepers, essentially. That's the word is related to the word for house. So stewards of the mysteries of God. So these things need to be governed in the church. And the session, the ministers are appointed to that. And that is for the sake of orderliness in the church. And it's certainly a privilege. It ought to be counted a privilege to be able to administer the sacraments, but ought not to be something that is a show of great power or strength. But humility. We participate in the sacraments with humility. And no one is to insert himself into that ministry. We can't, I couldn't come along and say, well, I think I should be a gospel minister. No, there are processes for that. And so we don't insert ourselves in the ministry. A couple of weeks ago, we read Jeremiah 23. The Lord said, they have run, but I have not sent them. They were not called of me. So don't listen to those prophets if they're not sent by me. And so the example is given of Hebrews 5, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So the example goes back to Aaron. He was of the Levitical tribe and family, but the Lord appointed Aaron to be the high priest. He didn't come in and say, well, I volunteer for that, or I can do as good a job as anybody else. No, he was appointed of the Lord. So we have a parallel there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul tells Timothy to use gifts that are in you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So these are conferred gifts. So there's an ordination there. A man is ordained to the gospel ministry. Even if he's successful, that becomes the exception to the rule. One of the most famous exceptions is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Right? He didn't go to seminary. He didn't have a presbytery. He didn't have official ordination, but he had gifts that, as he exercised those gifts, they were recognized by the Lord's people, and he was put into a pastorate. But he is the exception that proves the rule. He doesn't create a new rule. He's the exception that proves the rule, because it was one of the, I shouldn't say one of the first things, but one of the things he did in the course of his ministry was what? He established a pastor's college. You men need to be trained. He didn't say, well, do what I did. You know, if you're called, the Lord is just going to open doors and it's all going to work out somehow. No, he said, there's a process here and you need to be trained. And he does talk. He has a very good section in his book on lectures to my students on the call to the gospel ministry. And he talks about that. Because we can't trust ourselves, we need the wisdom, the counsel of our brethren. And a man under care of presbytery is going to consult with the elders as they guide him in his education. So no one inserts himself into the ministry. They're placed there. They're ordained to that office by other godly men. And that is something that is to be respected as a work of God in the midst of the Lord's people. So the sacraments are entrusted to ministers. And not just anyone can administer the sacraments. So I think back with great embarrassment. Sometimes I wonder if I should even mention this, but you know, when we were young and foolish and learning on our own about the scriptures, and we just had a little communion service in our kitchen with another couple, and you look back and just say, that was so foolish. It was just so full of ignorance. It's not done. It wasn't a church. There wasn't a newly elected or ordained minister. So again, there may be exceptions, but the exceptions prove the rule if they're true exceptions. Also, this addresses the Roman Catholic error that anyone can administer the sacraments if there is a pressing need. And one of those pressing needs sometimes happens in a hospital when a little baby is born and is very sickly and about to die. The nurse can baptize that child into the Roman Catholic Church. So this addresses that as well, that not just anyone can do that. And they believe, of course, that baptism, well, we'll come to that as we talk about baptism, but the Roman Catholics believe that baptism washes away original sin and you're on your own after that. But here's this child that, in their view, washes away original sin, and if the child just lives for a few hours or a few days, there's that much less time to spend in purgatory in their view. So here is the orderliness of the sacraments then, is that it's governed by the Lord through his church. Then thirdly, the nature of the sacraments have to do with continuity. The sacraments of the Old Testament in regard of the spiritual things thereby signified and exhibited were for substance the same with those of the new. You get that? Kind of a complicated sentence, isn't it? But essentially it's saying that the meaning of the sacraments in the Old Testament, which were Passover and circumcision, are essentially the same in meaning as they are in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So essentially you have a continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant people of God, Israel, to the New Covenant people of God called the church. Well, it's called the church in the Old Testament as well, but there's that continuity from the old to the new. And the words are even used interchangeably in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, says Paul, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? So do you understand that there's continuity? Do you understand that there's lessons to be learned, Paul says, from the Old Testament? That they weren't given in abstraction, that they are given to you for your edification. And he makes that connection to the New Testament, to Christ himself, when he says that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you see, Christ didn't just appear in Bethlehem one morning. He was present in the Old Testament, the eternal Son of God. So he was present there. In fact, he was that rock, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. That rock was Christ. He was there with them. He provided water. He provided living water for them in the wilderness. So there's this continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the words are used interchangeably. Circumcision was Jewish baptism, and baptism is Christian circumcision. Those two are used alternatively. Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." You see the argument he makes there? If you belong to Christ, you have come down from Abraham. Abraham is your spiritual father, he says elsewhere in Galatians. "Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise that was given to Abraham is the promise that you claim through Christ as well. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So we have that continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Essentially the same, but there's a dramatic change in how they appear in the New Testament. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 10. "And ye are complete in him," in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, but the circumcision made without hands." So here's the circumcision of Christ, essentially, is attributed to the Christians. It's a spiritual circumcision, but it's required by the law. So God requires, in a sense, requires you to be circumcised. But Christ has been circumcised on your behalf, so it's attributed to you. It's imputed to you as well. "You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism," and we could say having been buried with him in baptism, "wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." So here is Paul making that connection between circumcision, which is shown forth in the New Testament sacrament of baptism. Circumcision and baptism are connected, Colossians 2:10-12. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ, our Passover. There's a connection that Christ is the fulfillment of that Old Testament sacrament. And he doesn't just say there's a parallel. He actually calls Christ our Passover. So here he's emphasizing that continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We'll talk about some of those details as we delve into the individual sacraments in the weeks to come. And I hope that as we look into that, that you're able to see that continuity. Only two sacraments in the Old Testament, only two in the New Testament. And they're very closely connected in terms of how they function, how they appear, how they are applied. One of them is passive. Circumcision and baptism are both passive. They're both done to the recipient. And the Passover and the Lord's Supper are both active. The hand of faith that reaches out for the elements to receive them. So these kind of parallels are seen in the sacraments. So, beloved, how does this affect your spiritual life? How does this affect your walk with the Lord Jesus? And we're thinking primarily, really, of the Lord's Supper, because that's the one that's repeated over and over again. Circumcision and baptism only applied once. We'll talk about that as well when we talk about baptism. But the Lord's Supper and Passover were done repeatedly. And so we think of that in terms of the application. of these principles. We can ask, are you content with two sacraments? Do you need more than two? Are you content to live with what the Lord gives to you? I've been reading in Calvin's Institutes his arguments against the Roman Catholic doctrine of idols. You know, idols are lesson books, the Catholics said then, and they continue to say that now. We need those for the weakness of our faith to help us along. The Lord has given you two things for the weakness of your faith, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And those are physical signs that are to be administered through Christ's visible church for the good and benefit of his believers. Not just a ceremony, it is something that's tangible spiritually for our lives. So do you receive the sacraments with understanding? And do you receive them with more understanding? Every time you have the Lord's Supper, do you appreciate what Christ did for you more and more every time? That's very important. Even when in baptism, because it's a matter of the congregation, you watch others being baptized, is there a renewed appreciation for it? Our catechism says when you watch somebody else being baptized, you should improve your own baptism. You should think, I was baptized too. What's the meaning of that? Have I improved my baptism? Have I thought about what it means to be separated unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean for me to live as a Christian? I've been baptized. I bear the name of Christ, the Trinitarian name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These are all very important. Every time you see a baptism, you just say, oh, that's so cute. You know, oh, this is such a lovely little ceremony. And often we do because it is kind of cute. But we need to bear in mind the meaning behind this. Is serious, a very serious matter to do the sacraments. And then not only receiving them with understanding, but receiving them by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So connected intrinsically to the gospel. Always the gospel is so tied into the elements that we ought to be dealing always with the very heart of our faith. And then do you receive them in an orderly and reverend manner? The sacraments have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church. And if we administer them directly, we read, as I did this morning, we read the words of institution at the Lord's Supper, because that's my authority to dispense the sacraments. I have authority from God to do that. I'm not making this up on my own. And so receiving them in an orderly and a reverent manner. And so we try to announce ahead of time that we're having the Lord's Supper next week. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine your life of your worthiness to partake. Consider where you stand before the Lord. Do you love him more than the last time we had the Lord's Supper? These are questions that are good for asking. The larger catechism has many good questions about that. And then, do you see and rejoice in the continuity between the Old and the New Testament? It's something to be studied, something to be worked through, this continuity. There's discontinuity as well. Not everything goes automatically right through. There's discontinuity, but to study the continuity and to see how God has been faithful to his people through all the ages, fulfilling covenant promises. I am the Lord God, I change not, says the Lord. And he deals with us essentially in the same way in the New Testament as he did with his people in the Old Testament. So, beloved, I hope that these things are a blessing to your soul, that even as we reflect upon sitting at the Lord's Supper this morning, that it will bless your soul, and also in anticipation of the sacrament in the next month. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his church. We thank thee that he ordains ministers and elders and deacons to serve the congregation. And we thank thee that Christ does not relinquish his headship, that he personally is present in his church, that he personally governs the activities of her people. And we ask, Lord, that we may submit ourselves willingly and joyfully and obediently unto our blessed Savior, who has loved us upon the cross of Calvary and who condescended to become a man. Lord, we pray that these thoughts may go with us as we consider the manner in which thy church conducts itself, that we may do so with blessing, and that we may bless one another thereby. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.